Good morning to all of you this morning. We will be following in our worship service today, in which Lord's Supper will also be celebrated, Divine Service Setting 1. And also another special occurrence in today's service is the installation of our Sunday school teaching staff, which will take place following the Lord's Prayer. We open our service with prayer. O most gracious Father, open our hearts to sincere worship and our lips to show forth your praise. Guide us through your Spirit to eliminate any sinful weakness that might interfere with our worship this morning, so that the faithful meditation of your people proclaims the excellencies of Jesus, who died that we might live and is alive forevermore, that we may never die. Amen. Welcome again to the service today in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And this is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, in which we're continuing our review of God's Ten Commandments. Today brings us to the last two of the commandments, 9 and 10, both which have to do with coveting. We pray the Spirit of our God be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I'm altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy
to God, we give you thanks and praise. Heavenly joy and peace on earth, we sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise, Lord God, Almighty Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, bore for us the load of this world's sin, O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won. Receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high, with the Spirit worshipped and adored. With all the heavenly host we glorify.
Merciful Father, since you've given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sin, also give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the truths of his redeeming work and to daily follow in his way. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Good morning. First of our scriptures on this Sunday is recorded in 1 Kings. It's an episode from the ministry of Samuel, and it's the anointing of, or no, excuse me, it's the story of, that happened during the reign of King Ahab, in which he did some coveting. He coveted Naboth's vineyard, and we'll see the account of this story and see that one of the thoughts of our sermon is that the sin of coveting can lead to other transgressions outwardly as well, and that sins indeed begin for the most part within a person's heart. Of course, Jesus kept all commandments for us, including the ninth and tenth on coveting, both outwardly and inwardly, for which we praise him. Again, the story of Naboth's vineyard. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. For it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. Seat two more men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had said to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. And then they went to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Naboth got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So far the first lesson. Join in reading responsively verses from the 36th Psalm. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. For with you is the fountain of life. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you. Our next lesson, drawn from Matthew 15, taken from a discourse of Jesus in his intercourse with the Pharisees, in which he, and then later on to his disciples, indicates and stresses how, again, all sins outwardly begin with the sins of the heart. We read in Matthew 15, 1-11, and the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, and then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Please rise for today's confession of faith, the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. To him who loved us and washed us of our sins in his own blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion, now and forever. Amen. Our text today is drawn from Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, and also share the 9th and 10th commandments. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And the ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not sinfully desire to get our neighbor's inheritance or house by a trick or in a way that appears to be right, but we should do everything we can to help him keep what is his. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his workers, nor his animals, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not sinfully desire to use tricks or force or do anything that might cause our neighbor to lose his wife, workers, or animals, but we should urge them to remain loyal to him and do what they are supposed to do. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, dear Christian friends, our summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments is drawing to a close, with the last two being covered today, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday with a sermon on the conclusion to the commandments. Are you aware that the Ten Commandments are numbered differently by different religious groups? If you went to Mardell's, for example, a Christian bookstore, and you saw a Ten Commandments plaque for sale somewhere, it probably listing the commandments differently than we're accustomed to. Some have, you shall have no other gods as the first commandment, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image as the second commandment. And then they combine the last two on coveting into a single one. Our tradition, of course, is to combine the first two commandments into one, and then to separate the last two on coveting. So what method of numbering did God have in mind when he originally gave the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai? That's something really the Bible specifies. Really doesn't matter, because in either case we find the entire will of our God revealed to us. For myself personally, however, I've often thought how our Lutheran way of doing the dividing is preferable. I have this thinking that maybe God gave us two commandments on coveting because he wanted to impress upon our hearts that what he desires from us, his children, in all the commandments is not that we just outwardly comply with his will, but that we do his will from the heart. Be that as it may, we have chosen to make that the overarching thought of today's sermon message, and we want to be encouraged to pray as we consider the last two commandments, the ninth and the tenth, coupled with our text from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Lord, bless me with your gift of a contented heart. Perhaps it would be helpful to begin our message by reviewing the meaning of that word covet. What's coveting? Coveting is not having a desire for something or a hankering after something you do not have. A person, for example, who's unemployed and would like to have a job so that they can provide for themselves and their families. That's not coveting. That's actually a good thing, a good desire. Or if someone's car is giving them headaches, breaking down a lot, and they'd like to have a better wheels, that isn't coveting. It's a good desire to have reliable wheels. But coveting is a sinful desire for something you do not have, that God has given to someone else, and that causes the heart to be tempted to sins of worry, discontentment, jealousy. A few examples from the pages of the Bible. Our Bible reading from the lectern, King Ahab's wanting that vineyard of Naboth, led to his sulking and finagling with his wife Jezebel to obtain it by a show of right after having Naboth falsely accused of blasphemy and blaspheming God, and then having Naboth stoned. Another Bible example, pretty familiar one, is Judas wanting more money, which led him to his sinful scheme to betray Jesus. And then there's David's sinful desire and lusting to have for himself a wife of another man, Uriah, which led to his sins of adultery and murder. The ninth commandment, the Lord exposes, he shows where all sins like stealing, murder, adultery, and most other sins originate. Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." There's also a Bible verse in James. James wrote in his letter to those Christians long ago, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." You know, when someone who has a serious medical condition pays a visit to the doctor, and the doctor runs tests and then gives the diagnosis to his patient, it's your heart. Maybe cholesterol has corroded the vital vessels and restricted the blood flow. He may then need to counsel his patient to undergo surgery to correct that heart ailment, maybe angioplasty or a bypass procedure. When the Lord examines our hearts, of course, which he can do, and sees that they are by nature sick and infected with the sin disease, what's the counsel that he gives to us in his word? You need to get a heart transplant spiritually, a totally new heart and spirit. "Cast away from you all the transgressions you've committed and get yourself a new heart." This is from the prophet Ezekiel. "Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die spiritually, O house of Israel, from your spiritual heart ailment?" In the Holy Scriptures, of course, Jesus not only diagnoses our spiritual heart problem, he tells us the good news of what he, our heavenly physician, has done to provide us with a new heart and spirit, which you all know. He obeyed all the commandments, both outwardly and inwardly, from the heart, for all of us. He showed flawless love for his Father and his fellow men from the heart, for all of us. He gave his flawless life into death on the cross to make restitution and atonement, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Sent forth his Spirit and the Word to cure us, used it to give us new hearts, holy hearts, by leading us to faith in the Lord our righteousness. Did for us what, and here's another quote from Ezekiel the prophet, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh," a new spiritual heart. You know, we often marvel, don't we, at medical miracles, the amazing things God enables doctors to do for people through their God-given expertise, through intricate procedures, surgically and medical treatments. How much more ought you and I not marvel that by the power of the gospel, he has blessed us with new hearts. Hearts that love and trust in him, eager to serve him and to share with others the powerful medicine of the gospel by which he cures our sin-sick souls. Let us praise him for that. Let's praise Jesus that he lived for us a life untainted by covetousness or discontentment or any other sin. He paid for our transgressions of greed, worry, sulking, like Ahab did, fretting, all other breaking of God's holy law. And through faith in the Lord, our righteousness, and that we now find ourselves in peak spiritual condition, cured forever of our spiritual heart ailment, and strengthened to do, as we heard in our second reading, to flee these things, the sinful things and tendencies, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on the eternal life to which we've all been called. Maybe acquainted with a story in the Old Testament of God instructing Samuel the prophet, to go down to Bethlehem and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king in Israel, to take the place of Saul. You know the story? When Samuel arrived at Bethlehem, home of Jesse, Jesse's eldest son walked through the door. His name was Eliab. Samuel said, he's got to be the guy the Lord has chosen. Tall man, good looking. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then Jesse called his son Abinadab, had him walk in front of Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen him, Jesse. Had another son, Shammah, walk in front of him. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen him. And Jesse had four more sons come in, passed before Samuel. In every instance, Samuel said, he's not the Lord's choice. When he asked Jesse, these all your sons? As one more, he's a shepherd working out in the fields. And so he had this youngest son brought in. He was the one the Lord had chosen, and you know his name. David, described by God in the Bible as being a man after the Lord's own heart, which fit David well. Not because he was a superhuman saint and that he was not subject to sin's temptations, but because David knew and confessed his sinful condition, his great spiritual need, and he knew and recognized where he could acquire the kind of a heart that the Lord desired for him in Jesus his Savior. It's David who wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the prayer we want to pray too. We do that every Sunday after the sermon, don't we? When the x-ray machine of God's law reveals what's below the surface, the sin plaque with which our hearts are infected, we're very happy to lay our heart's petition before the throne of grace. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind and heart. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's also where God's gift of contentment flows from, this quiet confidence the Lord gives us as we journey through life, and a settled peace, because we know that if God did not spare his own son but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? In fact, he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's why we sing joyfully, what is the world to me? With all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure. The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good, content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? We conclude then with a prayer. Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Truly, our cup of blessing runs over. We thank you for your grace, which gives us what we do not deserve, and for your mercy, which does not give us what we do deserve. For this bright day, for love of family and friends, for our church family, for food, water, all the gifts of daily bread which flow from your hand, we give you heartfelt praise. And above all, we thank you for our Savior, without whom our lives would be empty and meaningless. Surrounded by your blessings, we ask for one additional gift, a contented heart. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me with joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
Let us pray. O Lord, the light of your people, we thank you for the knowledge of yourself that you've written in our hearts and shown to us by your marvelous creation. We especially give you thanks for the revelation of your grace and love which is shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Plant the gospel of forgiveness through Christ ever more firmly in our hearts. Let it be for us a lamp to our feet and light for our path, so that we may be preserved from every temptation and trial. Send out that saving word into our world so that your Spirit will turn people of every nation from falsehood, idolatry, and evil works, and that they may instead pursue the faith and righteousness you freely give. Grant that the true gospel may be proclaimed throughout our own land so that all may come to know Jesus as the only Savior and source of pardon for sins and hope for eternal life. Let your word shine within our homes, that parents and children may dwell together in love, serve each other in kindness, and find peace and joy in this life as well as the one to come. Give the Spirit of Christ richly to all who are ill or suffering any hardship of body or spirit. Grant that they may discover that our Savior cares for each soul individually and does all things well, turning even our afflictions into divine blessings. And because we're powerless of ourselves to withstand our adversary, the devil, supply us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may successfully do battle against the sins of the flesh and be comforted by your forgiveness when we fail. All this we pray in the name of Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might ever live through him. Amen. We also join in praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and our Sunday school staff members who accepted calls to serve in the coming year may now come forward. Dear Christian friends, these individuals here present have been called to serve as teachers and support staff for our Sunday school and have indicated their willingness to serve. As teachers of our Sunday school, you have a serious responsibility towards God and towards the members of the Sunday school. You are diligently and faithfully to instruct and to train the children entrusted to you in the chief truths of Holy Scripture as they're revealed in the Bible and set forth particularly in the small catechism. You're to maintain Christian discipline in the Sunday school. You're to serve the congregation by your example of Christian conduct. You are to endeavor earnestly to live in Christian harmony with your students, their parents, your fellow teachers, and the elected leaders of St. Paul congregation. You're to submit to the supervision of the pastor and others responsible for the conduct of the Sunday school, and with God's help, to do everything within your power and within your call for the general advancement of Christ's kingdom. You're assuming a great responsibility, but the Lord of the church has promised to be with you, to bless you, and to supply you with all the gifts necessary to perform your duties faithfully. So as the pastor of the congregation, I ask you before God and this Christian assembly, are you ready and willing to accept this responsibility and to do your work faithfully according to the ability which God gives? If so, then answer yes with the help of God. Upon these, your solemn promises, I install you as teaching staff of St. Paul Evangelical Lutheran Sunday School and authorize you to carry out the work for which the Lord has called you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear members of St. Paul, I heartily admonish you through Jesus Christ, who has graciously supplied these teachers for our Sunday School, that you honor them as his servants and that you assist them in the performance of their duties in your prayers and with your moral support. Do this for the Lord's sake, that his name may be glorified in our Sunday school, and for the children's sake, that through the labors of our teachers, our children may be brought up in the Lord's nurture and instruction for his praise, to your joy, and for the children's temporal and eternal welfare. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting fountain of all wisdom, who has established among us a Christian Sunday school, we bless your holy name and give you thanks for your great goodness. And we ask for your continuing blessing that your word may dwell richly in us and in our children and your name glorified among us. Grant to these your servants your Holy Spirit. Adorn them with wisdom and power from on high that they may lead our little ones to you. Lead the children toward godliness and obedience, and let them so profit by instruction in your word that they may be preserved from all ungodliness, serve you in all their days, and finally obtain eternal life. Stir up the hearts of all parents and members of this church to regard their teachers as your servants, to aid them in the Christian training of their children, and to pray for the welfare of our school. O Lord, continue to build up your kingdom both here and elsewhere, to the end of days. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. So may God grant you his Holy Spirit and strength to carry out your several tasks to his glory and for the spiritual and eternal welfare of souls. Lord's blessings.
Thank you.
Our liturgy continues towards the bottom of page 6. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. It is right and beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promises that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth, adored. Sing Hosanna in the highest. Sing Hosanna to the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Shed true life restored, impart your joy, our faith increase, sustain your mercy and grant us your peace.
May be seated, and our communicants may now come forward as the usher directs. Please rise for our closing liturgy. It begins on page 8.
O Lord, now let your servant in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory, your redeeming grace. A light to lead the Gentiles to your holy hill, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel. All glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, all glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning is now, shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become your dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. Josiah, your praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood for my my soul the highest good.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.